Morning. I remember years ago when I first started to speak publicly, I was absolutely nervous. Hey, the worst thing was to get in front of people. And I remember a person saying, oh, you just need to prepare well. Prepare well. And then prepare as if everything depended on you. And then when you get up to speak, forget it all and just depend on the Holy Spirit. So today we get the second part. All right? as you know, as David said, we've been working through talking about the kingdom, seeking first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And we've had some real good sessions, haven't we? Just each one specific, to the point, and just giving us keys for how we can see the kingdom of God in different areas of life. And this morning, Maria was going to speak on family. What a huge one. I think the only good thing is I can touch on it a little bit, but it's so big, I hope we hear from her soon to bring, because I know she would have prepared thoroughly. And so I hope we hear from her speaking on family. But I think when it comes to the kingdom, probably the most important building block in it, and it's God's intention, is the family. Okay, he starts off, when we start off in Genesis, the first part of Genesis talks about God dealing with us as individuals. So even when we have Adam and Eve, he still speaks to them as individuals. And it's not until we get to about Genesis 12 where he calls Abraham and they're going to make a people. And then we see families come to the fore. Not that God hadn't used families till then. And I'll go back to Genesis and we'll see some of the keys to family in Genesis. But God uses families. When we think of Noah's Ark, it was a family that went in there. Right? And they really tried to get some other people in there. But they couldn't. Once you isolate and ostracize a family, you're not going to get in their boat. Okay? And so, but it's something that we find, and I know for me as a Pacific Islander, it's exciting when I see family connections in the work of God. You know, when I found out that three of David's mighty men, three of the 30, not the three, top three, but in the 30, it's an interesting thing in Scripture. If you think you got to dot every I and cross every T, you're not going to do it with us, the Bible we got. Because it talks about David's mighty men, 30, and you read through the list and there's 37. Not good for mathematicians, is it? Anyway, out of that 30, there's three that you hear of quite often. Joab and his two brothers. They were David's nephews. Their mom was David's sister. You know, and I think, no wonder he could boss those fellas around. No wonder he could put them right in dangerous places. That's their uncle telling them, you go over there. All right? And then you think of Jesus. You know, his family would come. Initially, they were skeptical. They wanted to see him. He's so busy with his work. And he says to the disciples, well, who's my mother? Who's my brothers and sisters? Those who are with him, those who follow him. Right? And yet, we find that as we go on in the New Testament, two of his brothers became really key in the early church. There was James, who became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Now, if you study that a bit, it tells you that James was a bit skeptical about Jesus until after the resurrection. And Jude, which is where he's got the shortest book in there, I think one tiny little book. Jude, that was also Jesus' brother. That's the only two that actually have something written in the scriptures. But that's his family. And Jude was also, his actual name was Judas. There's, in the disciples, there's a couple of Judases. All right? So not Judas Iscariot, the other one. So when you have a group and you have a couple of things, one takes a nickname. So that's where Jude came from. Okay, so some translations will say Jesus' brother Judas. That's not Judas Iscariot who betrayed him. This is his, one of his youngest brothers. And he was a fervent follower of Jesus. And so they called him Jude. So some translations will say that. But again, it's just saying family is important. And as I was thinking on this, I just thought of a friend of mine lived down the hill from us, probably the best friend I had all through school and for a few years just after we finished high school. And we did everything together. We were real good friends. And the one of the things that I liked about him was his was one of the easiest footprints to find in the sand. So I knew if he'd gone away or not. He had a very unique footprint. His big toe was really round, you know. And so I'd walk down and I'd say, yep, he's gone over there, you know. So, and anyway, 3 years ago, he visited my sister. And he just sat down in our lounge, and he just started to cry. And he said, you know, I always wished your father would have been my dad. I never knew that. But just, some of you have already heard me tell a story about some of the things we did which were not so religious. But being raised a Catholic, and one of the things we did once was, we had the church was too small, so we were in the parish hall, which had all those metal seats that are clipped together. And we had this guy sit in front of you. Some of you had heard this story. And when he was one of the holy men in the church, and very righteous, very stood upright, and you know, everybody make way for him. But and he would always be one of the first to take communion, because you've got to let them, you know, holy people go first. And anyway, he went up to communion, and the four of us boys, including my friend, sitting behind him, we put all our candles, it was midnight mass, we put all our candles underneath his seat. You see? And we waited, and when he finished communion and he was coming back, off go the candles, and the four of us go up to communion. And the holy man sat down, and some very unholy words came out. And so we went to communion, and we went out the side. We didn't come back to our seat. But I share that story again because one was, that holy man was my best friend's dad. Extremely religious man. All right? My dad was, I'd never seen my dad go to church. He never went. I was a bit afraid going home after midnight mass. You stay and you come home, it's almost daylight. I was afraid what my father's reaction was going to be, because I know he would find out what I did, you know. And I can remember walking in, and there's my dad sitting in his chair, and I saw a grin on his face that just made my day. You know, I wasn't in trouble. All right. But I share that just saying the difference we make as dads. It's so important. If we talk about family, we realize that it's a living organism. Okay? It's not a set of rules. It's a living organism. And such a key part is our part as dads. The biggest lesson I think I learned from my father was that he could change. Okay? And some of this happened before he came to the Lord, before he started going back to church. But little things that stood out to me that just later in life meant so much. And I wonder sometimes whether we try too hard to be the perfect dad, that we miss some of the lessons we actually need to pass on. Anyway, I better get to some scripture here. I look forward to us getting into our new building so that I can see a clock down the back of the room. Just in Genesis, now I'm going to just spend a little bit of time here. In Genesis, we find the story of creation, and then it goes back and then talks more specifically about God creating man, Adam, and then creating Eve, and then chapter 2. And God looked at Adam and he says, not good for him to be alone. And that's very good, very important. But it wasn't that Adam was incomplete. Adam was complete. And neither was Eve incomplete. Both of them, they were made male and female, and they didn't have any confusion. And but they were complete. And that's the reason they were good for each other. God would bring them together. We got to be complete in God. It's really important. Without that, we don't have the foundation for a family. And it's our, when I am complete in God, I'm in a place where I can be a blessing to my wife. I'm not draining her to try and meet my needs. All right? If she's complete in God, she's not draining me to try and meet her needs. It's really important because that's the foundation of a family. The husband and wife is the foundation of the family. And so after he makes man and woman, and then it comes, throws this verse in there that's completely out, but it says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. That's the beginning of family. When husband and wife become one. They've got to maintain that oneness. And just another little thing that you will see, the next thing that you go into is the whole thing of how sin came into the world. So up to this point, no sin yet. Okay? Their union in God was just perfect intimacy. When sin came in, what was the first response that men and women did? Covered themselves up. They made fig leaves for themselves. All of a sudden, in this verse that I just read, it says, now the man and the woman were both naked, but they felt no shame. That's verse 25 of verse 2. They felt no shame. The minute sin came in, there was shame. They had to hide stuff. For the first time, they hid stuff from each other. If you're going to raise kids, you can't be a man and a wife hiding things from each other, because your foundation is shattered. You're building on a broken foundation. Now, I'm not saying you tell your wife everything. You're going to be in trouble. Okay? Neither do wives tell husbands everything. But you don't have secrets. You don't have things that you say, I hope she don't find out about this. Okay, that's the one you got to watch. That's the one the fig leaf is covering. That's the one that breaks the foundations. Okay, there's things that we should not share with one another. Now, all of us know that. If you've done any of the CareForce Life Keys courses that we run, you sign a confidentiality agreement. Imagine if Sue signs the thing in woman-to-woman program, she signs it, and you have your woman-to-woman group, and you share something from your heart with her, and all of a sudden you hear it come out in my sermon. The family just got broken, didn't it? Okay, when we sign something and say that we hold things in confidence, that's even from our husband and wife. All right, that's another relationship we're protecting. So there are things we do keep from each other, but not hiding it because we know it's going to upset them or we know it's going to hurt them. That's not what we keep from each other. So I think just saying that right from the beginning, we see a pattern that we need to look at if we're going to have a good family. Transparency between husband and wife is really important. And when you find that small things that are beginning to happen, and I can tell you this from experience, when small things begin to happen that you can't tell your wife about, be very careful. There's something big just around the corner that's going to shatter your lives. All right? Share the little things. Share the little things so that you continue to stand together. It's really important that husbands and wives love each other, which is what we're talking about. It's in that environment that a child is born. And baby's awesome. Two days a week I get to look after my grandson. He's 1 year old. And it's just a joy. It's just a joy. We've been watching him grow. And every little thing is an exciting thing. I've noticed over this last few weeks, the cheek coming out in him is really, he can be really cheeky. You know, he found a piece of elastic. So he brings it to me, and he gives it to me, and I get it, and he pulls it, and then lets it go, and laughs and laughs. it's just rewarding little things. The other day, I put him down for his nap. He had his nap and it was quiet. There was no noise. So I thought he was still asleep. And as I walked past his room, I saw all the stuff from his cot out on the floor. I thought, he's not asleep, you know. So I walk in quietly and his cot is absolutely empty. And he's sitting there just thinking. And I go, oh, what does a one-year-old think about me? So I sat on his parents' bed, his cot's in his parents' room. I sat there for a while and just let him sit. And he sat for a while. Then when he was ready, he got up. It's time to get out of the cot. You know. So I enjoy it. But probably one of the things that I saw this past week that excited me as much, or I was really thrilled with, I just observed his parents on a couple of evenings, and they just looked like 16 and 17 year olds in love, you know? And I thought, awesome. You know? Oh, there's stuff that they get up to I don't like and stuff. But when I see that, I think, great. That's great for my grandkids, you know? That mom and dad still have stars in their eyes for each other. Because they love one another, they can love their kids. The children grow up in an atmosphere of love. And that's the most important thing for families. The other reason family is so important is when you look at how we've gone through history, you look through the Bible and you see the transition. You start off with individuals, then you get families, and then they become, when they go down to Egypt, they're still a family. That's Joseph's family that came down to him. So it's still a family. But when they came out of there, they were huge. Okay, there was a whole bunch of them. A bit more than a family. They came out of people. And they were molded into a people as they went through the wilderness. They were learning. And then after becoming a people, then they became a nation. And I've been talking about with my children, we've been talking about the whole thing of nationhood because we've got elections coming up. See, the children of Israel wanted a king. So they got one. You know? I know America made a choice and they got the choice they deserved, whether you like him or don't like him. You know, they got what they deserved. And we're coming up to the same thing. But when you judge who to vote for down in Wellington, you're not choosing the head of a house. It's not like what you expect for a family. It's a different structure for government. All right? And one of the biggest fallacies in that is, if you don't understand what God's word says about each one of those things, the individual, the family, the people or ethnicity, and then the nation, if you don't understand the laws that relate to them individually, you're going to be confused. And I know, since being in New Zealand, one of the biggest confusions I find in the church is we hear too often they want to get a Christian party into parliament. Wrong thing, wrong place. You don't conduct church from parliament. Okay. Parliament is for the nation as a whole. You look at the laws in scripture that speak to how Israel is to be governed, and it's for everybody in the country, not just the Jews. And so government is different. We don't want to go and create in Wellington what the Old Testament was, a bunch of laws to live by, where we prescribe to New Zealand population, this is the laws you should live by. We can't do that. It never worked. Jesus came and died so that he could fulfill the law. The biggest impact, if we want to change the nation, the key is the church. The church is the key. And the church, that came after this. The church came after Jesus came and died. And when he said he's going to build his church. When you think of the church, it's not the building. We all know that. Neither is it a structure, but it's a family. So if you want to understand how we relate as a church, you've got to understand the family. We were born, human beings came out of intimacy of the Trinity. We came out of love. It was a product of love, and God was sharing this, and he wanted to make us in his image. Okay, you want to see your image? Look at some of your children. Sometimes it scares us. Sometimes we think, oh, it's too much like me. Sometimes you can say, ah, it's like my brother. You know? But God made us to be like him. Isn't that exciting? There's nothing bad about him. Isn't it? It's easy to sing about him. Well, that's his intention. So, if you understand that the church is to function as a family, communion, which is central to what we do, because it brings us back to Jesus, continues as David was sharing this morning. Those came off the center of their dining table on the Last Supper. It's the dining table. The language of Christianity is not the formal language, it's the language of the kitchen. And that's the language of Christianity. That's why hospitality is such a huge part of being Christians. And so we got to be a family. We got to treat one another as family. What we do as family needs to be based in that love that we started with. So if I am to discipline my children, or if I have rules for the house, I can't have stupid rules. That doesn't reflect God, because God doesn't have stupid rules. Okay? All God's laws are loving and logical. So you want a home to run well, make sure what you are wanting is loving and logical. One of the things that we used to do when I was in Youth with a Mission, Youth with a Mission is organized that has a huge turnover of people. One generation is 3 months. All right? 3 months, whole new batch comes in. And so one of the things we had to do regularly was say, why do we have these guidelines? You don't call them rules, guidelines. Why do we have these guidelines? Is this the best for those coming? What are we doing? One of the worst things that happens to many of our Pacific Island children is they get terrible beatings. Not because they did something that was wrong by right and wrong. More, but what is the worst thing they can do is to do something that shames their family. So it's not about what's good for them, it's about the reputation of the family. Well, that doesn't work. As a church, we don't do it. We're not worried about, but we are to love one another. And so when I share that this is what I think you should do, if you want to hear, it's because it's out of my love for you and I want what's best for you. Just as for my children, I want what's best for each of them. My biggest motivation to do what I'm doing these days is wanting what's best for my grandkids. Right? Because otherwise I just wouldn't have the grace. I definitely don't have the energy. And as a church, we got to think of that. Think of ourselves as a family. Look at and try to understand what God required of families. And it's true for our blood family, our genetic family, but it's also good for our family of faith. I just recently, it's been in the pipeline for a couple of years, but just heard over the past few weeks that our family home in Fiji is now mine. Right? And beautiful view. I got heaps of beautiful memories of that place. But I almost have an apprehension of going back because I had an experience when I was about 13 years old. I went away for my school holidays, 2 weeks, and went and helped the Maris brothers, which is a Catholic order, build a novitiate. That's where you train Maris brothers. And we spent our holidays building this place. Well, that first one was actually digging out the swamp so we could get a road in. But it was an awesome time. It was just a whole bunch of us guys and working together. So I came home at the end of those 2 weeks. And I walked home, and there was nobody home. Now, that is absolutely rare in our home. Because we always had people there, and we always had visitors or people living with us as long as I could remember. But I walked in, and there was no one there. One of my cousins had passed away, so that's why there was nobody there. They had gone. I didn't know that. I came home. It was empty. And I stood there, and probably one of the most beautiful things from that home of ours was you looked across the bay and there was land in the distance. And to see the sunset over the bay was always really beautiful. I think the only thing that I liked better was seeing the moon go down over the bay. It's really surreal. But I stood there and here was this beautiful colored sky, a beautiful evening, the sun was setting and it was so empty. I'd never seen such a terrible sunset inside because the family were gone. There was nobody there. And I thought of that, and I think, when I go back, I'll walk into that home. The family's not there. That's not a family home anymore, is it? When we move from here down to the other building, the reason it's exciting is not just the building, it's the people that are going with us. That's what makes it. And it's really interesting just watching what God has done amongst us while we've been waiting. The preparation He's done is amazing. And we are a lot more prepared to function effectively in that building because of the growth that's going to come than we have been up until this point. So not only is it coming through lead, I think we are getting to the place where we're ready too. I know some of us have been ready for 2 years, but and I think, you know, that's part of what family is. It's that's what makes heaven more exciting. And I used to hear songs back in the 70s that, you know, talking about looking forward to heaven. I think B.J. Thomas and they had these things out, you know, and even older than that. Songs where, hey, this earth is not my home, and talking about how we long for heaven. And I couldn't really identify it back in the 70s. But I can now. You know, I've got family up there, more there than here. And I've got friends, people that I've worked with over the years that have died and are over there. Well, that's incredible. I'm looking forward to seeing both my genealogical family up there and my family of faith. Right? And I think if we can work on developing our family, keep the bridges, the best thing that wife can do for her husband is to honor him in a normal family. In other words, don't tell all your friends what a bread bag he is. Okay? Just start telling them about some of the awesome things. Don't worry about making them jealous. If they get jealous, that's their problem. All right? I can remember Darlene Cunningham, that's the founder of Youth at the Mission, was Lauren, and his wife is Darlene. And I can remember her saying to us in the year 2000, they were our neighbors in Mangere. And she said, one time we were all together, and she said, man, we women spend so much time trying to make our men look good. She meant try to teach us how to dress, I think. Anyway, but if we could honor one another more, okay? We do it in our family is the strength. And if we could do it amongst ourselves here, it would make church so much better. Okay? Honor one another. And be careful how you pray for people. Make sure that your prayer is an uplifting thing, not an opportunity to tell a few stories about somebody. All right? Let's guard our family. You know, any good family goes through difficult times. They have disagreements. And when you sit down, you can say, oh, this and this and this, but not once you walk out of the home. Yeah. Nobody better tell us what's bad with our family. Right? Anyway, I better stop here. And we should be like that. That what we share, what we talk about is how good Jesus is amongst us. How good Jesus is in each individual. You know, how we see Jesus in each other. If we can share that, that's the testimony. That's the thing that would encourage people. Testimonies of how Jesus worked in us. The testimony of how Jesus works among us. Then we can build a family of faith. All right, I'm going to leave it here. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you've given us a faith where we call you our Father, that you're the head of our home. You're the head of our individual families, but you're also head of our family of faith. And to stop and pray and call you Father is an awesome responsibility. A tremendous privilege to have a Father that we can't find any bad in. That everything we discover about you is exciting and good. And we pray that just as your desire was that we would be like you, that you would give us the grace to continue to grow, to become more like you. And that our relationships with each other would reflect what your intentions for a family are. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Okay.